to have special music. It just tends to add so much to services, and I thank you all for the nice gift. Again, that's not something that will be left behind. We will find a place to pack it. Getting ready to move out of the area, you go through many years' worth of stuff, and you have to always decide, when I get to my new place, am I going to open this box and say, why did I pack this and bring this 2,800 miles? And that's what we're going through right now. People say, how are you holding up? And the answer is, sort of. We are holding up as best it can be expected, but we have our moments. And like Mr. Pebworth said, we get about 1,000 miles down the road and we're going to go, you know, what are we doing? But it's time. It's definitely time. And as he indicated also, we have been in this area for a long time. I arrived by myself in Downey, California in February of 1970. And some of you are saying, isn't that B.C.? Well, it was. It was before children, okay? It was before wife, actually, too. And I was fresh out of college, University of Illinois. I was pursuing my dream to work in the space program. You know, when John Kennedy said in 1961, we're going to the moon by the end of the decade, I said, you and me, Jack, we're going. And I was just a little guy then. But I caught the dream. And I was in Downey, California, working on the Apollo space program. A dream come true. Anna and I had met in Illinois, University of Illinois, but we were not yet engaged at that time. And I figured I needed a job before I married the woman I loved. Old concept, I understand. But the job went very well. It was the best job I ever had, frankly. That's saying a lot. And soon Anna and I were engaged, and we were married in July of 1970, and then she came to California. Almost immediately, we began the process of discovering God's truth. And I know now, looking back on it, why that happened. Because I was raised in a good, strong church family, the universal church. I didn't have a problem with my family. And if I had been introduced to God's church at that time, it would have been squelched immediately. But when I was out in California all by myself, God could work with me. And when Anna came out, he could work with us together. And that's the way he did it. Everything in its time. The one thing that struck me immediately was that the Bible was making sense. You know, I'd started reading the Bible before, and I got to the Begats, and I closed the book. It didn't make any sense. New Testament or Old Testament. You know, I was raised in a church where you were not encouraged to read the Bible. It could cause confusion. So the experts read the Bible and explained it to us. But when I started reading it, well, actually, Anna started reading it. I didn't read very well at that time. We sat on the couch together, and she read it, and I listened. Interesting, isn't it? It answered questions about origins. It started to make sense. Life, how to live. We spent a lot of time on the church booklets proving doctrines and making changes in our understanding increased. We learned about tithing. We learned about holy days. We learned about the Sabbath. If we didn't keep them perfectly, we didn't even know there was a church at that time. You remember? Ambassador College presents The World Tomorrow, Mr. Art Gilmore used to say. Oh, great. Ambassador College. We didn't know there was a church. But we were soon to find out. Because I had a little Sabbath issue at work. See, I worked in a space program where they had three shifts going day and night, and this was towards the end of the project when I got involved, and all the people that wanted to work on second shift either had left the company or were laid off, so we all had to go on second shift. You know what that means? For 3 or 4 months? That means they want you to work Friday night. Well, I had to tell my boss. Because we had done enough studying. Again, remember, we had not contacted the church at all at this time. And so I told him. Now, you have to picture this. This room's about this long, right? And in the back of the room there, picture my boss's desk surrounded by conwed, you know, like a little wall, and his desk, and he faced us, and there were two rows of desks in front of him with a little railing between. And I was about halfway down on the left-hand side. So I went up to talk to him privately. And he came unglued. I mean, he came unglued, and he verbally berated me in front of the whole team. I still get chills when I think about that. If that were to happen today, my retirement would be assured, because that company would be paying. But it was a different time. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "Call your church and get a dispensation." I knew what that meant. I was a good Catholic. I knew what that meant. But I knew that it wasn't going to happen. So Anna called Pasadena the next day, and I walked into work, and he apologized. I guess if God can work through a donkey, he can work through a man, huh? And so I went on a 34-hour work week, and I worked up until sundown on Friday night, and then I went home. And he said, "I want you to come in on Friday night, and you can go home whenever you want. I live 6 blocks from work. I could walk to work that time." And he said, "I want you to come in on Friday night because, frankly, if I let you work 4 days a week, everyone else will want to work 4 days a week, and I can't do that." And all my expenses on that day dropped, equivalent to my decrease in pay. Some things I was paying on, they fell off. Everything worked beautifully. And during that time, we went to hear the World Tomorrow lectures. We became members of God's church. We were baptized on the same day. Never knew that happened any other way until later. And the rest is history. And it's been an e-ticket ride ever since. Now, how many of you know what an e-ticket ride is? You are old. My son Nate cautions me against using analogies that most people don't understand. It used to be when you went to Disneyland, you could buy tickets. Not just one big ticket, but you could buy tickets for the kind of rides you want to went to. Now, an A ticket was a little children's merry-go-round. And the E ticket was Pirates of the Caribbean, right? So the E ticket ride was the exciting one. No boredom in my house, brethren. And here we are today. And then I start thinking about this last message here that I'll be giving as a member of the Bay Area congregation. And again, we'll probably be back. As long as Nate remains here, we'll be back to visit. But we are definitely going far, far away right now, 2,800 miles. Please pray for clear weather. It could be a lot of different weather between here and there as we drive out, starting Wednesday afternoon, God willing. I started thinking, what kind of message would I like to leave with you, my fellow brethren in this area? A message that I can say, this is important. This is really important to think about and to keep in your minds as we leave California and begin our new adventure in North Carolina. And that message I want to leave with you is God's way works. When our children were growing up, we had signs in their room plastered on the wall. God's way works. And I'll add to that, that God's way works, even in the good old USA today, if you work God's way. God's way works if you work God's way. Let me explain what I mean. I have 5 points for you today. I know Nate has points, so he'll carry on the tradition in this area, the heritage of points. I like to give points because it helps in taking notes and it helps me organize my thoughts. If I were to come up here with just a few scriptures and everything, we could talk for a long time. And some of you would be interested and some of you would fall asleep. And I don't want that to happen. I want you to hear what I have to say. So I will give you points. Let's start with this basic premise. God's way works. It is God's will to bless us with good, productive, fulfilling life. It is God's will to bless us with a good, productive, and fulfilling life. Let's turn over to John 10:10. John 10:10. It says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to put the start time down on my page here just so I don't wax eloquent and ruin my perfect record of staying on time. Most of the time, okay? Most of the time. It's not a perfect record. The abundant life is a goal. As called and converted people, are we allowed to have the abundant life, or are we doomed to pain and suffering? Good question. Good question. Are we living the abundant life? Good question. Let's talk a little more. Mark 10, verse 28. Mark 10, verse 28. It was here this morning. Mark 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, I have left all and followed you." We have left all and followed you. That's what Peter said to Christ. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions." Oops. There will be some trouble. As Mr. Pebworth indicated, there will be some trouble on occasion. In this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you believe it? Who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. God says we can have it now, and in the future, we're going to have it all. Eternal life, ruling with him in his kingdom, being able to set right all the mess we have here today in this world. And we're all going to be part of it. It's going to be our heritage, as we heard earlier. The promise is good things now and eternal life in the age to come. And there will be trials along the way. Can't get away from it. We are called. We are not perfect out of the box. Trials help us grow. We will get into that in a little bit. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 1. A lot of power in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river's water, and shall bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper." That sound like God wants us to prosper and to be good? If we delight in his law, if we delight in the law of the Lord, he will give us all the good things if we delight in his law and go as he directs. Go as he directs. And if we think about it, it only makes sense. I mean, would you join up if they said, "Well, join my group. I got pain, suffering, and in the end, you're going to die a terrible death. Have a nice day." Right? God says, "I want you to be part of my group. In fact, I looked out here and I say, this is the time for you. I put my finger on you. I'm calling you now. I'm calling you out. Are you in?" And we said, "Yes, sir." In the water. Out. Holy Spirit. I'm in. And what do you get if I come in? Are you going to get all kinds of good things? And in the end, you're going to get eternal life. Oh, yeah, there's going to be a trial or two, too, you're going to have to deal with. Kind of like going to work and having the boss berate you in front of all your coworkers. And then change his mind the next day. Funny story about that. He had just been through, and the company had just been through a terrible lawsuit with some Seventh-day Adventists. And they lost. And then I come in the next day and say, excuse me, I can't work Friday night. It's like leading with your chin, you know? Hit me. I didn't know. I was just, but you know, God knew we had to get off the dime, and he said, now's the time. Analysis over. So how can we know how God is directing us? How can we know his way? Point number two, we must live by every word of God. We must live by every word of God. As I mentioned, I was raised in a church where we did not study the Bible. It was on the coffee table, but nobody read it. It was too difficult. It was hard to understand. That was the party line. The priest would read it and explain it to you so you wouldn't be confused about some of those scriptures that might be intimidating. Matthew 4, verse 2. We're getting close to a Sermon on the Mount, Jose. Matthew 4, getting there, getting close. Okay. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Probably the understatement of the Bible. I fast one day and I'm hungry. Sometimes I fast just one meal and I'm hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, Isn't it not written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was quoting the Old Testament. That's all they had back then. He was quoting the Old Testament. It's a good book to read, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, in case you're interested. This is also the same scripture you'll find in Luke 4, 4. John 6, 63. John 6, 63. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had the words of eternal life, and some walked away from it. God inspired Peter to give the right answer, and Peter and the other apostles had Jesus, the Word, to teach them. Today we have the Word, the Bible, to teach us. And God's Holy Spirit to work with us so that we can understand it, so that it is not confusing, so that the truth makes sense. But it takes effort on our part. The Holy Spirit leads, but it doesn't drag us. If you don't want it, it doesn't drag you. If you want it, it will lead you into all truth. But we have to do our part. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Are we actively pursuing this and rightly dividing the word of truth? God's word contains life. We must study. We can't obtain life if we don't understand. Bible reading program is a way to do it. We've been doing that for years in our family. Every day, most every day in the year, we read something out of the Bible and we discuss. Some of the things Mr. Pebworth talked about today, we were just talking about yesterday as we were reading through the Bible. Isn't that amazing how God works that out? He didn't consult with me on what he was going to talk about, but God knew. And we were talking about that, Anna and I, yesterday as we were reading through the Bible. We have to immerse ourselves in these things. Otherwise, the cares of the world take over, and they drag us in the wrong direction. It takes effort on our part. There are many Bible scholars out there, trained and self-proclaimed, some trained and some self-proclaimed, that don't practice what they know. We have to ask ourselves, when the Bible says something, and we know it, do we practice it? Do we do what the Bible says? Are we bold enough to do what the Bible says? Are we bold enough to say, "I'm sorry, sir, I cannot work Friday night," not knowing what might happen? There are some that even don't claim to be Christian that write commentaries. They may be experts in ancient languages and cultures, but what they do is just an academic exercise. We must be different. We must study and then put into practice what we understand. Point number 3, understanding and doing. Romans 2, verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. God's way works if we work God's way. Romans 2 and verse 11. "For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many that have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." How about that? Now, we know that's in James, but it's also in Romans. You know, the book of James that Martin Luther called a book of straw. It's in the Romans, too. He liked Romans. Maybe he didn't read this part. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." God's law is like gravity, brethren. You can deny it all you want, and when you hit the ground, you will be proven wrong. Isn't it reassuring, though, that when you get out of bed in the morning, you don't fly up and hit the ceiling automatically, that every time you put your feet on the floor, you remain there? That's like God's law. It works. Whether you believe it or not, it works. You know, my parents never had God's law, but they had common sense. And they remained married over 60 years till my dad died in 2005. My mother's still alive. She'll be 99 in January. They had a great marriage. They knew nothing about 1 Corinthians 7. They wouldn't even know what book 1 Corinthians was in, an Old or New Testament, you know. They never read it. But they had good common sense. This is what he's saying. If you obey the law, whether you know it or not, it's going to make or break you. And sooner or later, everyone's going to get their chance and be judged by the books of the law. What about us? Are we doing what we know to do? Pam Stensel is a lecturer who talks about sex has a price tag. She's lectured in times past at our family weekends and things like that. She's quite a crazy lady and gets people's attention. She always says, do your own scriptures. Do your own scriptures. Whatever point in life you are, do your scriptures. What you understand, practice. If you're a husband, practice husband scriptures. You can't practice wife scriptures. That's her job. You can't make anybody do what they don't want to do. You do your scriptures. That's what you're supposed to do. If you're an old man, like Mr. Spears, yes, or some other elders here, then do your own scriptures. Sit in the gate. Counsel. Share your wisdom. Capitalize on those relationships you built in the area so many years to do the good you can do. Do your own scriptures. We have to all do that if we're going to grow in this. James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Yes, there is life in the scriptures. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a human, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. If you see it in the scriptures, do it. Do it. Because God's speaking to you through those words. As much as Christ was standing in front of Peter saying, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, not me, Lord. He said, I know. I know. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, but not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. We are called, brethren, to change. You can come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are if you want to be a Christian. Like a tree, what's not growing is dying. It's hard to remain in one spot. We are called to change. Based on our understanding, we are called to change. Point number four. If nothing changes, nothing changes. If nothing changes, nothing changes. I had a friend many years ago who was a psychiatrist. His life was quite messed up, but he had a saying that I'll never forget. If nothing changes, nothing changes. And he talked to a lot of people. And he would know if the person was going to change by their willingness to do something different than what they were doing today. For us to get out of a rut, brethren, we have to take action. We have to do something different than what we've been doing. Not taking action is taking action. And nothing will change. Not making a decision is making a decision that nothing will change. Those that took the FPU class, Financial Peace University, we've had several of them here. Mr. Pebworth, Mrs. Pebworth facilitated one. Ann and I did a couple different times. A lot of you have taken the class. One person earlier thanked me for that because it made a big difference in their lives. Frankly, I would not be retired today had I not applied the principles. But I had to change some things I was doing, or it would have been a mess. Retirement would not have been fun. If you want to get out of debt, you have to do something different than what got you into debt. Does that make sense? As Mr. Ramsey says, you can wander into debt, but you got to do something if you want to get out. You know, there's plenty of opportunity to get in debt, but to get out, you have to change the way you are doing things. Doing a budget produces different results than flying by the seat of your pants. We must take the next step if we want different results. 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. There's plenty of wicked out there to lead us away, isn't there? You can't get away from it. Every place you turn, they call you on the phone. They show up on the internet. It's out there every place you go. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're called upon to grow. We're called upon to change. Again, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Not if you want to be in God's kingdom. Not if you want to serve the brethren. Not if you want to live forever and fix this sick world. You have to do something different. Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word here, perfect, is Greek, 5046 from Strong's. Teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, means a full age and complete. It implies a process. You're not perfect out the gate. You come as you are, but perfection is built over a long period of time. A better translation, become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a continuous thing. Are we growing? Are we getting better every day? Or are we stuck in a rut? You know what a rut is, don't you? It's a grave with the ends kicked out of it. Get out of there. Put dirt on you. You won't be able to get out. Time to get out of the rut. It's a process. It's a process, something we do every day, getting a little better. Point number five, what if it appears that God's way is not working for you? I've been there. What if it appears God's way is not working for you? Mr. Pebworth alluded to a number of situations that we've been in out in the Central Valley. You know, we started out there. Actually, we moved up here from Pasadena in 1976. We were here for a couple of years, and we bought a home in Tracy. Why? Because we could afford one in Tracy, and we couldn't afford in Pleasanton where we were living. And I was working in Dublin. The commute was easy back then. Big road, few cars. Now, little road, many cars. Bad commute now. There were times when things did not appear to be working very well. We started in the Central Valley. We were there when they raised up the Stockton Church. They needed 75 people to start a church back then from Modesto. I got to speak the first Sabbath. Mr. Horner asked me to do a sermonette, and I asked him if I could think about it. I did. I really did. I'm an engineer. I'm not called to this. I don't like people. Give me a machine. It's more predictable. Put me in a cube, throw me a piece of meat once in a while. I'd work better that way. You want me to speak? Well, I did. Nate was 9 months old. Little Nate. Had Anna take him out of the room because I knew if he said anything, I would have lost it. And he would have said something like, "Da." Yeah. And then there was a lot of stuff that went on in the Central Valley. In 1995, Worldwide Church of God left us. We didn't leave the church, they left us. Can you imagine getting on the stage and preaching about Passover, and the next week they come out with an announcement that we're doing Easter this year? Well, can't use that subject anymore. They left us, 1995. Oh, then there was 1998, when on Passover, a certain pastor said, we're going to go over here with this person, and you guys can do what you want and stay with United. And so we met at Mr. Fowler's house. How many remember Mr. Phil Fowler? Yeah. He died in 2006, excuse me. Mrs. Fowler is still alive. She's in her 90s. Oh, yeah. And then 2010, 1995, 1998, 2010. We're still standing. How about you? We're still here in God's church. We're still doing the work. Wasn't that wonderful news about the new studio? How much better we're going to be to get out there and reach people and do the things we need to do? We are small, but through God's Holy Spirit, we are powerful. Most people have no idea how small we are when they see what they see on the internet and when they see what they see in the media. That's God's strength, not us. We have a very small home office staff, and we do a whole bunch with that. What if it appears that God's way is not working for you? Well, Mr. Kozer, you know, you don't understand. You've not experienced what I've experienced. You're an elder. Elders don't have problems. Well, maybe Mr. Pebworth doesn't, but this elder does. We know Mr. Pebworth has his issues like everybody else, and we are constantly bombarded. We all have problems, brethren. We all have challenges. All kidding aside, each of us has its own or her own set of unique experiences that we have to overcome to be like God, because our experiences have led us to be other people, have led us to be other than what God is. You know, there are some things that happen to us that are totally beyond our control. I can understand that. If you were born in West Africa, you'd be in poverty probably, and nothing you did was a fault. If you were abused as a child, nothing you did was a fault. You did not do that. Someone else did it to you. But some things we do to ourselves, don't we? You know, if you smoke 3 packs of Camels a day for 40 years and you died of some disease, I would suggest that maybe smoking the 3 packs of Camels had something to do with it, whatever that might have been, whether it was lung cancer or a stroke or an aneurysm or whatever. It doesn't make any difference if it was our fault or someone else's fault. It's time to move on. It's time to go to the next step. It's time to go back to that first point I mentioned. Does God really say we should have the abundant life? Does he really want to give us eternal life and a good life now? Well, if he does, then maybe we're not understanding something we need to be doing in this book. So we go back to point number 2 and we study. And we see and we ask ourselves, how can I change? How can I do my scriptures better? Oh, that one applies to me. Maybe I should do that one too. Bingo. That might be the key. That might be the key. You know, you don't have to sin to suffer. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Talking about Jesus Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, who made no sin whatsoever, had to suffer, and he learned from the suffering. If you are suffering now, learn. If you are suffering now, learn. I have found in my life, my short life, it goes quickly, don't waste time, that whenever something comes up like that Sabbath issue and that, it's done with a purpose. I was stuck in the paralysis of analysis. Engineer, Anna was ready to go. God said, you have a Sabbath issue. He knew we knew that. But he got us off the dime because we contacted home office. They didn't give me the answer. They visited us 6 weeks later. Had a lot of people to visit back then, different time. But God handled it the next day to where we were doing the right things when they came to visit. And the pastor at that time said, you're ready. They invited us one time to Sabbath services, and that week we were baptized. God knew it. We didn't know it. Conclusion. Brethren, like many who stand before you and speak to you from this pulpit, I didn't ask for this job, like I told you. You know, I was the guy who went to church services when I first came in and didn't wear a sport coat so they wouldn't ask me to do an opening prayer. Pretty smart, huh? God says, I have my ways. I was the one who went to Ambassador College to learn how to live. I knew how to make a living. I was a degreed engineer, and I had already been working for 3 years. And didn't interview when I came out. And people said, why? They asked Anna, why didn't your husband interview to get a job in the work? I worked there in data processing for a year after that before we left. But she said, because he doesn't want to be a minister. Oh, you mean you went to Ambassador College and didn't want to be a minister? Uh-huh. Yeah. So what's wrong with that? I wanted to learn how to live. Yeah. But when I got my first chance to speak and I got through it, after that it got easier. And then I start thinking, you know, this is kind of fun. It's fun to see people hear what you say and change lives. It's fun to direct a speaker's club and see men improve in their speaking to where they can be useful to the Church of God and useful to their careers and better communicators with their wife. Yes, men have a problem sometimes communicating with their wives. In a safe environment. It's fun doing that. It's fun teaching or facilitating an FPU class and see people grasp the concepts and free themselves from the drudgery of debt, which is blasted at us from every corner of this nation. And when a trial comes, I know that it's because God has something for me to learn, and I pray that he teaches me quickly because I don't like pain. And then I can move on to the next step. The first Sabbath challenge was not pleasant, but it caused us to contact the church. And we've seen that pattern throughout our lives. So I leave you this message, brethren. God's way works. Let's all strive to live his way and reap the benefits.